You will open your Bibles again this evening to the passage that we were looking at in Bible class this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is a lesson that I have presented sometime in the past. I think maybe a couple of you may have been here at the time. So if it seems kind of familiar, it's because I've done this one before here. But as you know, it's been one of those weeks getting ready to get out of town, so I thought this lesson would fit along well with what we talked about in Bible class this morning as we think about heaven being our home and this world not being our home. And so we'll try not to repeat too much of what we said in Bible class this morning, but hopefully the two will fit together. Home has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Everybody has a home. Everybody is from somewhere. Maybe Arkansas is home. Maybe Indiana is home. Maybe Minnesota is home. For me, Southern California is home. Oh, I've lived in other places. In fact, I was not even born in Southern California, but that's home. Because that's where my formative years were. We moved out there when I was just 6 years old, and I graduated from high school out there. So the 12 or 13 years that I spent in Southern California were those years when I was growing up, and I have lots of memories. This is, of course, the picture that I pulled off the internet of that famous Hollywood sign. We used to drive past it all the time when I was a teenager in Southern California. So I've seen it up close and personal many, many times, as Brent has. And oh, those California beaches. The California beaches. I love walking by the beach. I love walking along the sand and in the evening watching the sun go down on the West Coast. When we go and visit California now, my brother-in-law Frank Maurer and I will just go out by the rocks at Laguna Beach and sit there on the rocks and listen to the waves come crashing in for long periods of time. It's just something I remember as a child, and it's something that's still fun to do. Brent may recognize this building. This is a building at the corner of 10th and Terminal. It's now a denominational building, but it's the building where my father preached when I was growing up. And right there under those red lights, right there on that corner is where I used to stand every Sunday morning. Wait for my friends Kenny and Gary to show up for Bible class. When I think of home, I think of that building. That's the building where my father preached. That was the building where I was baptized. That was home. And there's William Cullen Bryant Elementary School. That's where I matriculated elementary school many, many years ago. It's on Terminal also, on Terminal, just about a quarter mile or so down the street, not very far. It seemed like a lot longer than that when I was a kid walking to school, but it's not very far down the street. And there's Dodger Stadium. Now, if you're not a baseball fan, that doesn't mean much to you, but that's Los Angeles there in the background, downtown Los Angeles in the background, and that's what Dodger Stadium looks like. It's right in the middle of town. There's city all around it, but Chavez Ravine is a hill, and a ravine there in the middle of town, a beautiful park area, and L.A. is all surrounding that Dodger Stadium area, but there in the middle of it is the stadium. And then there's the L.A. Coliseum. Many, many famous sporting events have been held at the L.A. Coliseum. It was built in almost 100 years ago. It was built in the 1920s. And the construction started in 1921. So we're only 3 years away from the 100-year anniversary of the construction of that Coliseum. The 1932 Olympic Games were held there. When I was in high school, my father took me to a USC football game at the Coliseum. There was a young running back that no one had ever heard of that had gone to junior college in the San Francisco Bay Area and had been recruited by USC to play his junior and senior years, and he ran all over the field that night, over 200 yards. It was only his second college game. Everyone knows him now. O.J. Simpson. not a very famous ending to that very good football player. But those are some of my memories, and I could go on forever and bore you forever. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're kind of talking about going home. We're talking about going home and where our true home is. Now, you have your memories, the fishing hole where your dad took you to fish, or the drag strip where your dad took you to watch the drag races, or the wheat fields of the Middle West, or New York City or New Jersey or wherever you are from. That's home. That's where your memories are. Those are the kind of things that warm your heart. But Hebrews 11 and the passages that we looked at in Bible class this morning, they remind us and teach us that, of course, this world is not our home. This world is this world. And as good a memories as we may have, as precious a memories as we may have of the places where we lived and where we grew up, to the Christian, we come to understand and we come to realize that this world isn't home. But we have another home. In verses 13 through 16 of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so this evening, for a few minutes, I want to talk about heaven, our home. And we're going to just make three points. First of all, we must confess, we must understand, and we must realize that we are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Secondly, we need to remember that heaven is a better country. This world has some wonderful memories to it, but a better country is coming. And we need to remember that God's word is our GPS. Number one, we must confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. Oftentimes when I am in China, I'm asked the question, "Where are you from?" It's pretty obvious that I'm not from China. "Where are you from?" And oftentimes they think I'm from Russia because of the close relationship that China has had with Russia through the years, and because Russians and us are more Anglo than are the Asians. And so they think maybe I'm Russia or from Australia. A lot of businesses do work from Australia, between Australia and China. "Where are you from?" And so the question comes all so often. Where is your home? Where is your home? Abraham and Sarah knew the location of their real home. As the passage here talks about, in fact, if we go back a few verses just a little bit earlier than when we started reading, verse 10 says, "For he looked," talking about Abraham, "that by faith," verse 9, "he became a sojourner in the land of promises, in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God." As we said in Bible class this morning, it's interesting to think about what the patriarchs knew and what they didn't know. We're not told everything they knew. We're not told everything that God told them, obviously. But it's clear from this passage that they had a concept of a city that was coming, or an existence that was coming, a home that was coming. And so in verse 10, "For he looked for the city that hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He was looking for a city from God. He was looking for an inheritance beyond this inheritance. He understood and he realized where his true home was. And so in verse 16 it says, "And they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Therefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so they understood that they were looking, when this life was over, they were looking for another country, another existence, another home. That this world wasn't their home, but they were looking for a city whose foundations had been made by God. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. This word is interesting. The word confessed, Arden Gingrich says, to admit, to declare, to acknowledge. The ESV says they acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims. The NIV says, and they admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims. They had come to the understanding. They'd not confessed in the sense of confessing wrongs, confessing they'd done something wrong, but confessed in the sense of acknowledging, admitting, declaring, speaking. Literally, the word means to speak the same thing, to confess something, to speak the same thing. They admitted, they were acknowledging, that they had come to that understanding. We might say they were admitting to themselves. They're acknowledging to themselves that the true reality was is that they were strangers, that this world was not their home. And so in the same way, we need to confess, we need to acknowledge, we need to admit that we are strangers here. We need to wake up to this fact that this world is not our home. Sometimes we live like this world is our home, that this is all there is and there ain't no more. But that's not certainly the case. And God has made it clear in His Word that that's not the case. That we are just pilgrims here. We are just strangers here. We are here just temporarily. And we are here just a very little short temporary compared to the eternity that's coming. And so we need to come to that acknowledgement ourselves. They confessed. They admitted. They acknowledged that they were strangers and pilgrims. And so spiritually, we are strangers and pilgrims. We read this passage in class this morning. Our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our American citizenship should mean a lot to us here. If you've ever traveled abroad, you understand how precious. Hopefully, even if you've not traveled abroad, you understand how precious our citizenship is here in this country. Why are so many trying to get into the country? Why is there a huge backlog of applications with our government to immigrate to this country? Because so many want to come. Why are there ones that are trying to sneak across the border to get into this country? Because so many want to come. Why? Why do they want to come here? Why are there no Americans sneaking across the border to go to Mexico? Are sneaking across the border to go to Canada. Why is that? Well, we know this is the place to be. We know how many blessings that we have here. We know how much this country has to offer. And so our citizenship is special to us. And that's the way we should understand about our spiritual citizenship. We should have that acknowledgement. We should have that understanding. Have we really come to grips with the fact that our citizenship is not here, but our citizenship is somewhere else? And if so, have we really considered and planned?
No.
You know, it's one thing to kind of admit something intellectually. It's another thing to hear something intellectually. It's one thing to understand something, that hear someone say, someone teach, a preacher preach about this. But have I made the preparations? Have I made the plans? Have I really acknowledged it? Have I really considered how important this point is? If I really believe that my citizenship is somewhere else, if I really understand the principle that this is not my home, if I really understand the truth of God, that this world is so temporary here, and yet we're going to be going to someplace eternally that will not end, or we're going to lose our souls in a terrible place that will need, it will not end either. And if that is the case, if I really understand that, then am I planning accordingly? Am I planning to make my life what it should be in order to please God and to serve God so that I will have that eternal home with Him? And so we are but strangers and pilgrims here. And as strangers and pilgrims, along with that idea, we need not be conformed to this world. You remember the passage in Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, there's our words, there's our idea again. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter is telling us, he's reminding us that because that we are aliens, because we're not from here, because we are strangers, this is not our citizenship, this is not our homeland, that we need to be careful about the lusts of the flesh here, the desires of the flesh here, the things that appeal to us here, the things that attract us here, those things which war against the soul. Those things which are enmity with the soul, that are enmity with what God wants us to be, that could cause us to lose our souls. He says, I urge you to be careful, to abstain from those things which war against the soul. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice this passage quickly. We did not read this one, I believe, in class this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and really the whole context is 13 through 17. Peter says, Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy. For it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. I'll stop there just for a second before I read the last verse. Peter is saying in these verses, he says, you prepare your mind for the road that is ahead. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober-minded about your work here. That doesn't mean I can't ever joke. That doesn't mean I can't ever have fun. But we're to be sober-minded as we approach this life and as we live in this life as for Christ. And he says, as children of obedience, don't fashion yourself. Very similar phrase here to the 1 Peter chapter 2 phrase. Don't fashion yourselves according to your former lusts in the times of your ignorance. Don't live like you did before. But as he who called you is holy. Be different than the world that is round about you. Because even the Old Testament said, Leviticus chapter 11, Be holy for I am holy. Because it's written, Ye shall be holy for I am holy. And notice verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. If you call on him as Father, there's the if phrase, the condition. If you call on him as Father, are you a child of God? Is your hope in heaven? If you call on him as Father, who without respect judgeth each one according to each man's work. That's the warning there. Remember that God is a God of no respecter of persons. If you remember those things, if you call on him as Father, then pass the time of your what? Your sojourn. We're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims. We're just here for a while. And so pass that time in fear. That doesn't mean we're always quaking in our boots every day that we live, but a fear, a respecting of God and of His teachings and of His laws and how that we should live, and always remembering who we are and why we are here. A very powerful passage and a good one for us to remember. Secondly of all, heaven is a better country. Heaven is a better place. It's a better country. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a better country. Abraham and Sarah were seeking a country of their own. This word country is interesting. They were seeking a country of their own. There are three words in the Greek for country. The first one is argos, which means a field. It's the word from which our English word agrarian and agriculture comes from. Argos, a country or a field. A chora was a space between two limits, like the country of the Gadarenes. But the third word is our word in this verse. It is the word patris. It is from the same word as pater. The word pater in the Greek is the word for father. And Patrice means one's native country, one's fatherland, one's own native place. It says that Abraham and Sarah were seeking a fatherland, a land of their fathers, a land where their fathers dwelt. They were seeking a fatherland of their own, not here, but where their spiritual father was dwelling, one's native country. They knew that that was a better country, a heavenly country. Better is one of the key words in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews talks about Christ being better than the angels, that he was a better lawgiver than Moses, that Christ was a better high priest than Aaron. We have a better covenant. We have a better hope. We have better sacrifices. We have better promises. We have a better resurrection. All things under the new covenant are better than the old covenant. And we have a heavenly home. As much as we may enjoy our homes here, as much as we might have a warm feeling about places where we grew up and the fishing hole where we fished or swam, and all those memories are precious to us in different ways here, they pale in comparison to the better country that God has waiting for us. We have a better country. We have a better fatherland awaiting. It's better because it's imperishable and undefiled. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The word imperishable just means it's incorruptible. It's not liable to decay. This old world will decay. This old body will decay. Things here get old. Things here get worn out. If you don't believe that, just look down at your hands and your flesh. They don't look like they used to look, do they? I know someone said one time, they said, "I looked down at my hands and I saw my father's hands." And that's the truth. I see my father's hands. We get old and we get decayed, and someday we're all going to pass from this life. But we're going to a land, we're going to a better country that is imperishable. Imperishable. Things are not going to get old. They're not going to decay. They're not going to be defiled. The word defiled means polluted. We all know in this day and time, we know what pollution is. It's to take something that's pristine and that is good and to ruin it. Waters that are pristine and clear and put junk in them to make the water not good to drink anymore. You want to see polluted? Come with me to China. You can see polluted waters in China. And in our country too, in some places. Contaminated, ruined, tainted, polluted. It fades not away. As the flowers of the grass, as the flower of the grass, he shall fade away, it is said in James chapter 1, verse 10, of the rich man. But in that day, our inheritance, our country, is not going to fade away. It's not going to lose its beauty. A flower fades. The beauty and the brilliance of the rose when it is blooming, it is beautiful and it is brilliant. But within a few days, that flower will get old and it will fade and it will lose its beauty and it will not be what it was before. I can remember riding down the road that one of the first winters that we were in Minnesota many, many years ago, and we were driving to Chicago. There was a congregation in Chicago that was supporting me in the work in Minnesota. We were driving over to give them a report. And as we were driving, the leaves of the trees were as brilliant as I think I've ever seen. And there were reds, and there were yellows, and there were the colors were just vibrant. And on our way home 3 days later, it was a major difference. They weren't near as pretty as they had just been 3 days earlier. The beauty of it was fading, and fading quickly. The beauty of this life, the grandeurs of this life, will fade and will fade away, but not in that day. And that day, the millionth day that we are in heaven, will be just as brilliant, just as beautiful, just as wonderful as the first day that we are there. That day is better because there's no tears. There's no sorrows. So the writer of Revelation says in Revelation 21, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death. There will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The first things have passed away. The things of this life, the things that cause sorrow, the death and the heartache and the pains and the disappointments of this life will be gone. And that day will be better because we'll be with God. Someone has said, what I love most about home is who I share it with. And that's really who home is, isn't it? When we think about home in this life, home is who's there. My folks moved several times after we got married. And every time they moved, we would go and we'd see a new house. And it wasn't home in the sense that that's not where I was raised. But it was home because Mom and Dad were there. And their stuff was there. And the same Arkansas pictures were on the walls at the new house that had been on the pictures on the walls at the old house. And it was home. It was home. All those ugly Razorbacks everywhere on the wall. Oh, excuse me, Fred. I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But what makes home is who's there. And what's going to make that home is who's there. Have you thought about who's going to be there? All the righteous of all ages. Abraham's going to be there. And Moses is going to be there. And Elijah's going to be there. And Daniel is going to be there. And Abel, whose blood speaks even from the dead, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, he's going to be there. And the righteous people whose names we don't even know, who have lived and sacrificed, are going to be there. But most importantly, our God is going to be there. Our Father. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Think about that. Our God will be among His people. And we will dwell with Him, and He will dwell with us, and we will live forever. God's Word is our GPS. I told you this morning, I got ahead of my sermon a little bit tonight. I told you about the commercial that I like with Yao Ming, the famous Chinese basketball player who pulled up in front of the service station. And the guy said, you're not from around here, are you? That was pretty obvious. Are you lost? No. You need directions? No. And then you see him point to his GPS. He didn't need directions. He had never been there before, but he didn't need directions because he had his GPS. He had his Garmin with him. Well, God's Word is our GPS. We're going someplace we've never been before. We're going to a home that we have not yet seen. Sometimes GPSs can mess up, can't they? It's never happened to me. I've heard of other people who have had experiences where they were driving along and they come out and they turn down the street. And at the end of the street, they come to a field of wheat or a field of cotton. And the GPS says, you've arrived at your destination. Well, no, I haven't. Something messed up. But God's GPS is not going to. It doesn't make any mistakes. It's going to guide us home. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Psalm 19, the word of the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word, there is great reward. What is that reward? What is that reward? Well, there are rewards here. There's the fellowship of brothers and sisters here, and there's the joy of serving the Lord here, and there's the worship of God here. There are rewards here, but ultimately the greatest reward in keeping the commandments of God and listening to His instruction and walking by faith and doing His will is the fact that we're going home. Someday, we're going home. Home quotes, there is no place like home. Home is where the heart is. It takes hands to build a house, but only hearts can build a home. The best journey takes you home. And that's more true spiritually than anything else. The best journey takes you home. Are you taking that journey? Are you living for Jesus so that you will have that hope of life eternal? Take the journey that takes you home. And don't stray from it. Don't get off the path, brothers and sisters. Don't ever be sidetracked, brothers and sisters. Live for Him. Seek Him. If you need to obey Him tonight in any way, let that be known while we stand in place.
Have thine affection been there?